It's Stuart Allen speaking from Wilson Street Chapel, London. And today, we are dealing again with the great subject of the Kingdom of God, and we've reached our 19th study. We have seen that the centre of God's kingdom was the earthly people of Israel, but how they let the law down, how they failed, and finally, he transferred the sovereignty from this chosen nation to a Gentile power, Babylon. And that's made very clear in the prophecy of Daniel. Now, we ended up last time by asking a question. The prophets, of course, whom we're now going to consider, do deal with this kingdom, but what sort of a kingdom is it? That's what we asked. Is it the same kingdom of which the Jew is still the centre? Or is it going to be a different type of kingdom? Is it going to be a spiritual kingdom? Not going to be realized on this earth. Will it be realized in heaven? And here, let's face it straight away, that in Christian circles we've got a great division of opinion. Because there are many in Christian circles who will say that is exactly what is true. That the people of Israel, the literal people, have responded so badly to God's grace that he's finished with them. And the church is the spiritual Israel. In fact, they'll use this very expression, calling the body of Christ the spiritual Israel, or the new Israel. That's quite a fashionable word in evangelical writers. And so they would tell you that God's kingdom is realized when the sinner repents and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the verse they always quote, which we shall come to later on in our studies, we won't avoid it. The kingdom of God is within you. And so there you are. It's inside you. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace, all these spiritual things. And so they maintain that this kingdom is being fulfilled in this age with the outgathering of the church. Well, now, if this is so, this will be clearly taught from the Word of God. And as we're basing everything we believe on the revelation of God's word, we can take this to the touchstone of the word. And that is just what I propose to do. If we find this is so, then we'll believe it and we'll proclaim it as being truth. On the other hand, of course, if we find that it isn't true, then we shall have to be faithful to what God does show us. He's clearly revealed about this kingdom in his word, because nobody knows better than the Lord himself what he's going to do with this future kingdom. What we shall find is this, that the Old Testament prophets talk about a restoration. Now, to restore something is not to bring in something new. It's to bring in something that's old. To restore it, bring it back again. And I think I took you in the last study to a verse in the rather obscure prophecy of Micah, not often read. I love a little prophecy. In which God promises to Israel that the former dominion shall come to them. The former one, the one they had previously, is coming to them again. And what I want you to see now is it's the same Israel. But if anybody says to me, you mean to tell me that this sinful, failing people is yet going to be used by the Lord? Yes. Yes. But with this great difference, that they are going to be saved, redeemed, they're going to be cleansed by the precious blood, they're going to be a transformed people. Now, don't say to me that that can't be done, because you'll be limiting the Lord's power. The question is, does the Bible teach that this is so? And there isn't the slightest doubt that it does. That the Israel of a future day, that is yet, according to the prophecy of Zechariah, going to look on me, whom they have pierced. And by the way, if any of you have the New English Bible translation of the Old Testament, you'll see it's perfectly clear there, they shall look on me, on him whom they have pierced. And so that's the latest scholarship. And who is speaking? God. Fancy God saying that. They should look on me whom they've pierced. If that is not a clear indication for the deity of Christ, what is it? How can you pierce someone that's a spirit? God is spirit. You can't touch him as spirit. But if he condescends to take a body for our redemption, oh yes, that can be pierced. And we know it was literally pierced. The psalmist wrote centuries before, they pierced my hands and my feet. And they did it literally. Not spiritually fulfilled. The Roman soldiers didn't know they were fulfilling scripture, but they were, actually. They shall look on me, God, whom they have pierced. God manifest in a human body. Yes, indeed, that same people. And this time, the miracle of redemption, of the new birth, is going to be true of them as a nation, not merely as individuals. A nation born at a stroke. So what we've got to do is to change our thinking about the Jew of the future. If we don't do that, we shall have problems. The Jew that's rejected Christ all down this age, the Jew that's so often been a materialist, the financier, the successful businessman, the man that's pulling the strings, that's not the type of Israel that's going to be the fruit for the future. Oh, no. Oh, when the Lord's finished with his people, redeemed them, and done the sorting out, because there's going to be a refining of this people. There's going to be a sifting out of the wheat from the chaff. The present Israel is all mixed up. Only the Lord knows how mixed it is. And only he can do the sorting out. You remember in the parable of the wheat and the tares, how the disciples said, Lord, should we separate? No, he said, you leave it alone. You'll start making tragic mistakes. I'm going to send my angels at the end of the age. You leave that to me. They'll do the sorting out. The truth and the false. The world's got to be sorted out. The people of Israel have got to be sorted out. Oh, there's got to be a tremendous knockdown for this people. Now, I'm anticipating, rather, we're going to find this, and I'm not going to ask you to take it from me, we're going to see it from the actual word itself, the word of God, the word of truth. Not only this, shall we find it's this people redeemed and restored and cleansed and made usable, but earthly Jerusalem is going to be the capital of this kingdom. The same Jerusalem that we know today. Now the Bible speaks of two Jerusalems. It talks about a heavenly Jerusalem. But we shall find nothing about this heavenly Jerusalem in the Old Testament. There is not one single passage in the Old Testament that clearly teaches there is a heavenly city. You've got to wait till the New Testament. Although we do know that some saw it by faith. God revealed it, but it was not committed in Revelation in his word. The only Jerusalem that the Old Testament prophets knew was the Jerusalem that they actually saw and lived in. But in the prophetic vision, they could see a Jerusalem transformed. Very different again, just like the people are going to be very different when God's finished with them. Zechariah even tells us there's going to be tremendous geographical changes in the geographical setup of Jerusalem. There's going to be a tremendous earthquake in the end that's going to raise the land and raise this city up. Going to change the whole contour of Palestine. So then we've got to allow this change geographically in our minds. Not really the city that we know today. But all when God's finished with this city, like he's finished with his people, it's going to be the business metropolis of the earth, but even more than that, it's going to be the spiritual centre of the earth. Now let's open the book. I've spoken quite enough without opening it. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Most of Christians will know that this chapter is repeated in the prophecy of Micah. Evidently, God saw it was so important that he gave two of his servants this revelation concerning the kingdom that is yet to be. Note, it's to do with the last days. Verse 2. It's to come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. This is where, of course, you get this raising up with this earthquake. Oh, yes, the whole contour is going to be lifted up. The top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Or if you look at Micah's prophecy dealing with the same time, it gives you the extraordinary picture of the Gentile nations wanting, desiring, longing to get to know God and to get to know His truth. You can hardly believe it's possible as you look round at the state of the world today, with its absolute turning its back on God and upon His truth, to think any time should ever come when nations should long to know God, long to know His truth. They'll say, come, let us go. Where are they going to? They go to Jerusalem, friends. That's where they're going. Because that's going to be the center of light and blessing. They'll send their envoys there to be taught by the Lord. Oh, what a marvelous time that's going to be. But let's read on here in Isaiah 2, verse 3. Many people shall go and say, here it is, come ye. Many people, look. And let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us of His ways. Wouldn't it be grand if the Gentile nations were taught like that today? Oh, we want to be taught by God. We want to learn His ways. I'm afraid at the moment, to use that common colloquial expression, they couldn't care less. And we will walk in His path. Now note, for out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There it is. That's where the law is going to start. That's where the light is going to radiate from. It's from Jerusalem. Let's look at Isaiah 24. This chapter is highly prophetic of the great judgments that are yet to fall upon the earth. It's explained in great detail in the book of the Revelation. And when you come right down to the end of it, it says in verse 23, then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. He's going to reign, look, the kingdom. He's going to be king. Where's he going to be king? In Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Jeremiah, the third chapter. Jeremiah, the third chapter. Verse 16. And it shall come to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done any more. Why? Because there's something better come in. That's the old covenant. It's the new covenant that has now come in that's going to supersede that old one. Now, at that time, the prophecy is particular regarding time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. So here's Jerusalem then, the centre, which not really the centre of the people of Israel restored in the land, but the centre of the whole earth. Or we might look at Psalm 72, one of the most glowing prophecies of this coming kingdom. The 72nd Psalm. We ought really to read the whole psalm, but I'm afraid time would not allow us to do this. Verse 7, in his days, this is the days when the real son of David, Christ himself, is going to reign. Primarily this was addressed to Solomon, David's son, written by David of course, but looking ahead to when he, the son of David, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will at last take up his rights and reign. Verse 7, in his days shall the righteous flourish. That's what the righteous are not doing now, as we know so well. And abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth, the poor, war-torn earth. If there's anything that the nations would long for today, it's real peace. They're at their wit's end to know what to do to get it. And ironically, the thing that's giving them it is this awful weapon, is this atomic bomb. The only thing that seems to be holding them back, fear. How extraordinary. Believe me, when God's peace comes in, it won't be through armaments. Dear me, no. But this is coming, the reality which the nations seek and are doing anything now, paying millions. All the fabulous wealth that's being poured out on armaments, merely to preserve some sort of peace. Man calls it peace, but it's a state of war all the time. It's unrest and trouble from beginning to the end. But there's going to be peace in that day. Abundance of peace, says the scripture, not merely peace, peace in abundance. As long as the moon endureth, so this is not going to be reversed. This is the real thing come at last. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. There it is. He is going to reign from Jerusalem. Verse 11, yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. So no exceptions. Can you imagine China serving Christ? Can you imagine Russia serving Christ? Can you imagine the British nation serving Christ? Because I don't know whether we can pat ourselves very much on the back today for our spirituality. A nation that's drifting like we are, right away from the Lord and right away from truth. We sometimes think of these godless, atheistic nations, the communist nations, but I wonder whether the Lord, as he looks on America and looks on us today, sees that we're any better, are we? I'm afraid Christianity is a very thin veneer in this country today. I'm afraid all the nations have got to learn, and they'll all have to be dealt with rigorously, and they will be to begin with. But isn't it grand to think in the end, all nations shall serve him. He will have his rightful place as the King of Israel and the King of the earth. If you turn to Zechariah's prophecy, one of the last of the minor prophets, again, a grand statement in the 14th chapter. If you look at the verse 4, you'll see his second coming. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. He ascended from Olives. He's coming back to Olives. Then there's going to be this tremendous earthquake that I referred to a little while back. The end of verse 5, the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee, the holy angels. Verse 7, it shall be one day that shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. Here it is again. Jerusalem is the center of blessing, literal blessing, flowing from this stream, which is something more than just an ordinary stream. Because Ezekiel, as well as this prophecy, tells us it's going to bring life wherever it flows. It's going to split into two parts. Half of it is going to the Mediterranean, half of it's going down to the Dead Sea, and it's going to bring healing and vegetation, abundance of vegetation and vegetable life wherever it touches. But this is the glorious conclusion in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. There it is. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. This is when the kingdom is coming. Well, now, is this a spiritual kingdom? Can you say this is the same as the church going to heaven? Well, you can't. If words mean anything, can you? This means just what it says. There is a time coming when literal Jerusalem is going to be the centre of the earth, the returning Christ in the second advent is coming to take the reins of government and most certainly will reign. And then, as we've quoted it so many times, but it's so much to the point, the extraordinary thing is, you know, that some of these folk who will insist on the kingdom being spiritual are the very ones that keep repeating the Lord's Prayer. Over and over and over again, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. But they evidently don't mean it or don't know what they're saying. God's will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. Not merely be done in heaven itself, but will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. I would like you now just to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. And let us see the basis, God's basis, for dealing with restored Israel, so that we get this quite clear in our minds. We shall see that it's all of grace. We shall see that it's nothing to do with any goodness on their part, because they haven't got any. That if God did treat them according to their deserts, they would indeed be cast off forever. But God says, no, I'm a God of grace. There is a time of judgment for them, but you know, when God speaks about it, he said it's just a little while. He said, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Do you know that small moment has nearly lasted 2,000 years? Small moment. Well, depends which side you're looking at it on, if it's the human side or God's side, doesn't it? For a small moment I have forsaken thee. Yes, indeed. But, Jeremiah 31. This is again a very long chapter. Oh, I do wish I'd got time to read it all the way through. But we come to the crucial point in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, who are these people, the house of Israel and the house of Judah? Can I legitimately read that as the body of Christ, the church? Well, I can't, can I? Because I would just make God's word contradict itself. And that's a very serious thing. You know, there's quite a lot of interpretation that makes God's word contradict. I don't know what the Lord thinks about it. But you see, in the church we're told there is no Jew, there is no Israel, and there's no Gentile. There's no nation of Israel in the church. If a Jew comes into the body of Christ, he's a Jew no longer. No Jew, no Gentile. It's a new creation. But here is the literal Israel. It can't be anything else. As the very words make clear, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, that can only be the literal Israel then. He's never taken the church out of Egypt. But he did take their fathers and redeem them from Egypt. What could be clearer? This is the literal Israel. But this is going to be a covenant of grace. There's no ifs this time. In the first one there was, if you will obey my voice, Exodus 19, then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and all these wonderful blessings. Now, no ifs at all. This is what is going to take place. Verse 33 in the middle, I will put my law in their inward part. And write it in their hearts, that's upon their minds. He's going to put it inside them. He's going to change their heart. He's going to take away the stony heart, Ezekiel says, and give them a tender heart. He's going to give them a mind in tune now with his truth. Oh, that's where the Holy Spirit's work starts, doesn't it? Upon the mind. The sin has affected man's thinking, so that he can't think correctly concerning God and what he's done. That's where God has to start, putting a man's thinking right. That's the way a person is saved today. And this is what he's going to do with this nation. He's going to put their thinking right. So at last, instead of rejecting Christ, they'll have their eyes open and they'll see and recognize that he is their Messiah, he is their God. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? Because everyone will know me. Every single true Jew, true Israelite in that day, shall know me from the least to the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now this is God's answer to the Jews' failing. Let nobody tell me that they've been so bad that God's got no more time for them. God says, look, I'm going to forgive. I know. No one knows their sins better than he did. Why, he died for them on the cross. And this very new covenant was ratified by the Lord Jesus himself in that new covenant feast. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. That's his very words. And so great is this that God throws out this tremendous challenge in verses 36 and 37. God says, look at the sun and the moon. If anybody can alter them, if anybody can block them out, if anybody can alter day and night, then I will break my word with the people of Israel. If these ordinances, verse 36, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation. Note that. A nation. Before me forever. What a challenge. What a challenge. This is the answer to all those who say that God is not going to deal with this nation anymore. God says, look, if you can alter day and night, then I will cast off this nation. Nobody can. And so God isn't going to finish with them. They are going to be redeemed by the same precious blood that's redeemed you and me. Next time we shall go to the Epistle to the Romans, and we shall see in Romans 11 the very same statement. So all Israel shall be saved when the Deliverer comes out of Zion, that's returning Christ, for this is my covenant with them, says the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, referring to this very covenant of grace. That's the basis. So I've got real hope, haven't you, when you see that? What a changed nation it is going to be, but it's going to be the sure means of bringing in this kingdom so it extends over the whole earth. The greatest missionary nation the world has ever seen. What a change from the Jew that we know today. But there it is. We are getting our conception, I believe, moulded by the Word of God concerning this kingdom. And we must do, because we cannot afford to have our own ideas about this. We want to look in the future. We want to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. Well, if we just come humbly before his word, let him mean what he says, we shall get a clear conception. It's going to affect this earth, and finally, we're going to see it's going to affect the heavens as well. What a kingdom that's going to be when at last every single being is brought into harmonious relationship with God himself, and his will at last will be done.